to that. But that said, let's get into the word today. We're going to turn to Daniel chapter 2. We were able to start a new expository series last Sunday. I really look forward to it. And we were able to get through the entirety of chapter 1 last week. And so today we are going to read, and hopefully, Lord willing, get through the entire second chapter. And so Daniel chapter 2, if you have your copy of the scriptures, let's read God's word together. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams, and his spirit was troubled, and his sleep left him. Then the king commanded that the magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans be summoned to tell the king his dream. And so they came in and stood before the king. And the king said to them, "I had a dream, and my spirit is troubled to know the dream." Then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation." The king answered and said to the Chaldeans, "The word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. Therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." And they answered a second time and said, "Let the king tell his servants the dream, and we will show its interpretation." And the king answered and said, "I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time, because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. And you have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. And therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation." The Chaldeans answered the king and said, There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demands, for no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is too difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods, whose dwelling is not with flesh. And because of this, the king was angry and very furious, and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed. And so the decree went out, and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel and his companions to kill them. Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, "Why is the decree of the king so urgent?" And then Arioch made the matter known to Daniel. And Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Then Daniel went to his house and made the matter known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, and told them to seek mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that Daniel and his companions might not be destroyed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we have asked of you, for you have made known to us the king's matter." And therefore, Daniel went in to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus to him, "Do not destroy the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show the king the interpretation." Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste and said thus to him, "I have found among the exiles of Judah a man who will make known to the king the interpretation." And the king declared to Daniel, whose name was Belshazzar, "Are you able to make known to me the dream that I have seen and its interpretation?" And Daniel answered the king and said, "No wise men, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries, and he has made known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what will be in the latter days. Your dream and visions of your head as you lay in bed are these. To you, O king, as you lay in bed, came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. But as for me, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all the other living, but in order that the interpretation may be made known to the king, and that you may know the thoughts of your mind. You saw, O king, and behold, a great image. And this image, mighty and of exceeding brightness, stood before you, and its appearance was frightening. And the head of this image was of fine gold, its chest and arms of silver, its middle and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of clay. And as you looked, a stone was cut out by no human hand, and it struck the image on its feet of iron and clay and broke them in pieces. And then the iron and clay, the bronze, the silver, the gold, all together were broken in pieces and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floor. And the wind carried them away so that not a trace of them could be found. But the stone that struck the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream. Now we will tell you, the king, its interpretation. You, O king, the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power and the might and the glory, and into whose hand he has given, wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts of the field and the birds of the heavens, making you rule over them all, you are the head of gold. And another kingdom inferior to you shall arise after you, and yet a third kingdom of bronze, which shall rule over all the earth. And there shall be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, because iron breaks to pieces and shatters all things, and like iron that crushes, it shall break and crush all these. And as you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. But some of the firmness of iron shall be in it, just as you saw iron mixed with the soft clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. And as you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with clay. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever, just as you saw that stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, and that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. A great God has made known to the king what shall be after this. The dream is certain, and its interpretation sure. And then King Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and paid homage to Daniel, and commanded that an offering and incense be offered up to him. And the king answered and said to Daniel, "Truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery." And then the king gave Daniel high honors and many great gifts and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief prefect over all of the wise men of Babylon. And Daniel made a request of the king, and he appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel remained at the king's court. This is God's word. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for this word, and I thank you so much for what it reveals about who you are. You are the sovereign God. You are the one who is ultimately in control, and you are the one that we can trust. And so, Lord, I pray, God, that we would indeed see more of you through this text, and indeed that we would grow in our trust of you and of your plan for us. In Jesus' matchless name, amen. Amen. So, starting off this morning, I want to ask us all a question. Have you ever been put into a situation that seemed impossible? Have you ever been in an impossible situation? Maybe it was a relational situation. Maybe it was a friendship that just went wrong. Maybe it was a broken relationship that you sure just could not be fixed. You ever been there? Maybe it was a bill that just seemed impossible to pay. It was just way too much money, impossible to pay off, impossible situation. Maybe it was a health issue that had an impossible diagnosis. Maybe it was just that friend that you've been praying for and praying for and praying for to come to Jesus Christ, but it just seems impossible that they're going to get saved. Have you ever been there? You ever been in an impossible situation? Well, this text that we just looked at today deals with the impossible. This entire chapter is all about an impossible situation that could only be overcome by the miraculous power of the God of the universe himself. And more than this, however, as we're going to see, that it was not only the fact that God was able to deal with an impossible situation in that immediate and particular context, but that God actually, in his sovereignty, had a plan for that impossible situation to be used in his ultimate plan throughout all of time in order to bring the impossible situations of this life together into that plan of God that he would use for all eternity in order to bring redemption to mankind and bring us out of the impossible situation of sin that we all find ourselves in. And so the title of our sermon today is The Impossible Plan of God, The Impossible Plan of God. And I want us to see throughout this chapter that we can take hope that no matter how dire circumstances we may be in, no matter how hard, no matter how bleak and indeed no matter how impossible our personal situation or indeed the situation of the world around us may look, that our God always has a plan. That our God is indeed sovereign, that he is still on the throne. And because he is God, that his plan will always come about for his own glory, for his own glorious will, and indeed for the greatest possible good for we as his people. And so jumping right into our text today, looking at the first 18 verses, we see that our four protagonists that we were introduced to in the first chapter, Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah, they were put into this very, very a dire situation that seemed impossible to overcome. After the incident that we looked at last week with Daniel requesting not to be able to eat the king's food, we're told in verses 18 and 19 of chapter 20 that the four men were brought in before Nebuchadnezzar in order to essentially be his personal counselors, to be a part of that group of guides, or in putting this very, very important and very noble position in the Babylonian Empire. Nebuchadnezzar would actually have a plethora of these magicians and enchanters and sorcerers, as they're described in verse 2 of our text. He would have them at his disposal that would really help him with just a variety of spiritual matters, similar to what we see in this text. And so these four men, the four protagonists of our book, they would have kind of been absorbed into that group of wise men, as verse 12 calls them. And so according to verse 1, at some point, Nebuchadnezzar, he began to have a set of dreams wherein it describes his spirit as being troubled. His spirit was troubled, and it was troubled to the point where he couldn't sleep. He was troubled to the point where his sleep left him, meaning that he either couldn't or he wouldn't sleep because of these crazy dreams that he was having. Have you ever had just a nightmare or a night terror so bad that you just couldn't sleep afterwards, right? Couldn't go back to sleep. I think that was kind of what was happening with Nebuchadnezzar here. He had these terrifying dreams, and so he just either couldn't or wouldn't go back to sleep. And so the king was so troubled by those dreams and had enough. And so he called all of these top tier wise men to do this impossible task, namely, according to verse 2, telling the king his dream, reciting the dream to the king, meaning that he refused to tell these wise men the dream and instead wanted them to prove their powers, to prove them to be real by essentially reading his mind. That's what he's asking of these wise men. And not only this, but Nebuchadnezzar was so serious about getting an answer that if these wise men failed to give him the correct answer, that he was going to tear them limb from limb and then burn down their homes. Notice in verse 5, notice he says this, "The word from me," Nebuchadnezzar speaking, "the word from me is firm. If you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb and your houses shall be laid in ruins. But if you show the dream and its interpretation, you shall receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. And therefore, show me the dream and its interpretation." Impossible task. And so having this impossible thing that they have to do, this impossible task set before them, these wise men and sorcerers, they beg for mercy, essentially. Notice in verse 10, it says, "The Chaldeans answered the king and said, 'There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. For no great and powerful king has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king asks is too difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh.'" And so the wise men, they determine that the only way in which this, as they describe it, difficult task, this impossible task, I think that's a better word for it, that this impossible request to be able to read the king's mind and know the content of the dream, the only way that this was going to happen was for a God whose dwelling is not with the flesh to show it to the king. And that was absolutely correct. Okay, absolutely correct. Humans can't do this. Only a God who possessed omniscient, all-knowing powers could possibly know the dream of the king, could possibly read the mind of the king and so be able to answer this impossible task. And so because that was the case, because that was the truth, the king was so angry. And his response was so, according to the verse 12, so very furious that he decreed that every single one of his entire group of wise men would be killed, including, by the way, Daniel and the three companions, according to this text. However, when Daniel and his friends, when they got word of this, the Bible says first that they responded with prudence and discretion. And so they stopped the king's captain from killing them. And according to verse 16, they boldly requested the king to appoint a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Now, just a couple different things. Read that carefully. I mean, bear in mind this, that at this point, Daniel and his friends, they have absolutely no clue what's going to happen next. Okay, they don't know the interpretation of the dream at this point. They have no clue of, like, verse 19 is going to go on to say the vision that God was going to give them and how God was going to reveal the content to them. They don't know that. They have now absolutely no clue what God is going to do. So this situation was just as impossible to Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah as it was to the rest of the wise men. Bear that in mind. But that said, rather than allowing their emotions to run rampant and despairing in the situation at this impossible task, how do these men respond? Well, they respond with, as the text states, prudence and discretion, meaning that when this was set before him, they must have stopped. And again, I'm kind of reading into the text a little bit, but they stopped and probably took a breath, you know, and thought about this very, very logically and deeply before proceeding. What they did. And that's a very, very important point for us to make, because oftentimes when you and I are put into impossible situations, we have a tendency to just allow our emotions to take control, to fly off the handle and just react with panic, react with anxiety, react with fear and worry. If you're anything like me, that's exactly how I respond to impossible situations. However, when we, like Daniel, respond with prudence, or in other words, wisdom, when we respond with well-thought-out judgment, and indeed discretion, when we respond with careful circumspection, if you are a Christian, if you respond that way, it's ultimately going to lead you to the only logical and biblical solution that you can come to in impossible situations, and that is trust in the sovereignty of God. It's the only logical and biblical answer, that God is in control and that he will take care of this impossible situation. That's the only conclusion that you can come to when you are faced with these kind of situations. And that was the case with Daniel and his three friends. In this impossible task that was set before them, the only logical thing that they could come to was that God was in control, that God was going to take care of them. Okay. And they didn't know the outcome of the situation. They didn't know any of that. Again, oh, they didn't know that God was going to reveal to them the dream. They didn't know that. But the one thing that they did know was that it was not the king and the captain who was ultimately in control of their lives, but that it was God who was the one that was ultimately in control. And that's what they trusted. That's what they trust. They understood, just like Jesus would say in Luke 18:27, that what is impossible with man is possible with who? It's possible with God, right? Okay. And so according to verse 18, Daniel and the three men, they sought mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, praying that they might not be destroyed. And so much like Jesus on that day when he went to the garden of Gethsemane before his passion, before his crucifixion, they cried out to the Lord that by some miracle of the mercy from the God of heaven, that this cup might pass from them, and trusting, just like Jesus would, that their fate is not ultimately up to their own will, but up to God's will. They trusted that thy will, that God's will would be done in this impossible situation. And folks, I'm just going to say this, is that that's where we must be when it comes to dealing with our own impossible situations. It's where we must be. We must be on our knees, trusting our Father's sovereign judgment, trusting our Father's sovereign plan for our lives. When you don't know what's going to happen next, when the way forward in your life seems completely impassable, there is only one place that you can turn, Christian, and that is to your sovereign Father. And you need to do so through the vehicle of prayer, just like Daniel and his friends. It's the only place that you can turn, the only place that you can go when things just seem just completely out of hand, completely uncontrollable, impossible. You need to be on your knees before your great God. But how often do we not do this? How often do I not do this, right? How often when things get out of hand, do we immediately, we worry, we become anxious, and we fall into the trap of doubt and anxiety, all of these things, instead of doing just like what Daniel did. And indeed, what the greater Daniel did, what the Lord Jesus did, and run to the arms of our gracious Heavenly Father. That's where we need to be, as the old hymn goes, right? How does that old hymn go? Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything To God in what? To God in prayer. And so I'm just going to say this, brother and sister, that if you find yourself in an impossible situation today, and if you are honest with yourself, I think most of us have at least one of those impossible situations in our life. You might have a multitude of impossible situations, but again, you find yourself in one of those impossible situations today. Remember this, that there is only one place that you can turn for help, and that is to your great and sovereign Father. And so turn to him today. And why is that? Well, because our God does indeed hear our prayers, and he does indeed answer our prayers, even for the impossible. Notice the first part of verse 19, amazing verse. Notice this. Then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. Absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. A miracle of God right here. So we see here that God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Amen. He absolutely does. God granted Daniel, he granted the three friends and the wise men the mercy that they had prayed for in verse 18 by allowing Daniel to miraculously know the exact content of Nebuchadnezzar's dream. Absolutely amazing. And so Daniel, he would indeed take this information to King Nebuchadnezzar. He would take it to him and he would reveal to them and save the lives of himself and of his three friends and all the other wise men. But he would do so not before taking the time to do something else that was very, very important. Namely, according to the next few verses, blessing and praising God. Notice verse 19. It says this. It says, then the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision of the night. And then Daniel blessed the God of heaven. And Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, to whom belong wisdom and might. He changes times and seasons. He removes kings and sets up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and the light dwells with him. To you, O God of my fathers, I give thanks and praise, for you have given me wisdom and might and have made known to me what we ask for. For you have made known to us the king's matter. Just amazing passage. And so we see here that when he got that answer to his prayer, he didn't just immediately get up and run and go to the king. He didn't just immediately take from God and just run with it. He didn't do that. He actually took the time after his prayer was answered to praise and to glorify and indeed reflect upon the amazing power of his sovereign and prayer answering God. And so must we. We need to take the time when God answers our prayer to praise him and to think upon him and just magnify him for the sovereign God and caring God and prayer answering God that he is. Notice in verse 20, notice he blesses the name of God forever and ever. And so that's reflecting upon the fact that God is eternal. Our God has no beginning and no end. Our God knows what happened yesterday. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. And so we can trust him fully for what's going to happen. We can trust his sovereignty fully. Verse 21, he acknowledges God's sovereignty over time itself. Notice that, the changing of the seasons. Meaning this is that God did not merely create all things and just let them go, but he also sustains them. He's also a part. He's intricately involved in the life of his creation. He didn't just create you and then just forget about you. In other words, no, he is sustaining you. He is sustaining you with each moving second hand on the clock. And indeed, every season of your life, he is there with you. He is sustaining you and he is keeping you. That's an amazing, amazing truth that we need to bear in mind when we think about God. Verse 21, it continues by giving us a lot of hope. I think any one of us who watches the news lately, anyway, in our context today, namely that God removes and sets up kings, right? And so what that teaches us is that no matter how powerful a ruler may be, no matter how outrageous they may be, no matter how foolish or incompetent or even like Nebuchadnezzar, angry and murderous, no matter who the ruler may be, that the truth is that God is the one who set them up. And indeed, that it is God who is the one that can remove them. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Our leaders are not ultimately determined by elections, folks. They are determined by God. All right. And that is what we must trust. That is what we must trust. The rest of verse 21 into 22 states that God is so powerful that he actually grants wisdom and knowledge to man. Okay. I mean, meaning this is that our intelligence, our minds, the content of how we think and what we do, Intelligence is a gift of God. It's not something that's innate within man. God grants these things. God grants the knowledge to understand nature. God grants scientific knowledge, all of these things. Think about the smartest person that you can think of, right? Smartest person that you can think of. Think of, maybe you think of Einstein. Maybe you think of Sir Isaac Newton. Maybe today you think of Elon Musk. That's who I think about. All of those men, their intelligence is not their own. It's granted by God. And I think that even goes to theological things, right? Think of the greatest theologian that you can think of, the smartest theologian that you can think of. I usually think of Spurgeon. You guys know that. Maybe Jonathan Edwards, or Martin Luther, or one of these other ones. You have to understand that all of their abilities, all of their knowledge, their great knowledge of God was granted to them by God. God was the one that opened their mind. God was the one that granted them that wisdom and knowledge. And so we need to praise God for what God reveals to us. And finally, in light of all of who God is in verse 23, Daniel thanks and praises God for answering his particular prayer. And so, folks, just breaking this down, this shows us two things. Number one, as I said before, God answers prayer. God answers prayer. Amen. He absolutely does. He answers our prayers. When we bow ourselves before our great God, it's not just some religious exercise. It's not something that God just has us do to make us feel better. That's not what it is. No, our prayers actually reach the ears of God. And more than that, they don't just reach his ears, but he is also faithful to not just hear them, but also answer those prayers according to his glorious will, and indeed for our greatest possible good. That's what he does. That's what he's promised to do throughout all of his word. And we see it in this text. And that's something that we need to remind ourselves of. I know it's a simple truth, but it's something that we need to remind ourselves so often, especially when we find ourselves in impossible situations. We need to remind ourselves of that simple truth that God hears and indeed answers prayer. That's what he does. Because again, I would just say this, that even though that truth is so simple, that it's not something that you should forget or overlook. Because again, if you forget that simple truth that God answers prayer, mark my words, your prayer life is going to be non-existent. And because your prayer life is non-existent during those impossible times, your life's going to be miserable. And why is that? Because a prayerless Christian is a hopeless Christian. A Christian who does not pray has no hope. It's as simple as that. And so remember this, that God does hear you when you pray. And he is indeed in the process of answering those prayers when you pray them. But again, Daniel's example, kind of moving on, also shows us how we must respond to God's answering of our prayers. And like him, it must be that of thanksgiving and indeed praise. When God actually answers our prayers, our response needs to be that of praise and thanks for the kindness and the goodness and the graciousness and the mercy of our God for answering those requests. It needs to be that. I mean, how often do we, when God answers our prayers, even for the most mundane things, right? I remember when I was a kid, we used to pray. My dad always would pray when we left in the car, even if it was a short trip. We'd take the time to pray, Lord, please give us safety. But very few times when we actually got to our destination, did we say, thank you, Lord, for that. You know, maybe we did in our hearts. I don't know. But I mean, even for small things, I mean, do we thank the Lord? But really, I'm just going to say this, that you can really only understand this kind of thanksgiving, this kind of praise, when you actually take the time to pray and when you actually experience your prayers actually being answered. And in order to actually experience your prayers being answered, you need to actually be doing what? You need to be praying, okay? Again, if you've been a Christian for any length of time and you've prayed for something, maybe you even prayed for impossible things. You prayed for something in such a desperate way to God, and then God actually answers your prayer. Have you ever been there? If you have, you know exactly what I'm talking about today. You know exactly what I'm talking about. When God answers your prayers, all you can do is praise him. All you can do is just get on your knees and thank him for just all that he does for you, all that he does to keep us and answering all of those things, that he actually thinks upon us and actually answers these things that we bring before them. And so prayer is one of those experiential aspects of the Christian faith that you can read about all day, that you can theorize about all day. You can write books about it all day, but until you actually put it into regular practice in your life and actually see the results of the power of prayer, you're never really going to truly understand it. You're never going to understand it if that's not the case. And so just another application here this morning. Simple application. Pray. Pray. Pray, Christian, and pray often, especially if you're in one of those impossible situations, right? Pray like Daniel and his friends. Pray like your life depended on it, because really it does. Our lives are in the hands of God, if we really want to admit it, okay? We need to pray in that life-giving, in that life-changing kind of way, because the truth is that God does hear us. And he will indeed answer our prayers in the best possible way that he can, that will bring him the greatest amount of glory and indeed us the greatest amount of good. And so we need to be praying. Pray, believer, pray. And he most certainly did that for Daniel and his friends, as we see in the final half of our chapter. And so moving on into verses 24 to 30, Daniel, having had this miraculous answer to his prayer and praising God for it, he finally takes this information and goes to the king with what God had revealed to him. But when he stands before the king, you'll notice that Daniel makes it very clear that this revelation that was given to him was not as a result of any kind of innate power found within him, or even anything really to do with Nebuchadnezzar, right? He makes it clear that he wasn't claiming to be like all the other wise men in Nebuchadnezzar's council and harem of wise men, right? He wasn't a magician. He wasn't a fortune teller like the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's wise men. No. Daniel makes it very clear that the one true God is the reason behind why he has the answers to this crazy king's impossible question, right? Notice he says in verse 27, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or astrologer can show to the king the mystery that the king has asked. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. Amen, right? Jump down to verse 30. It says, this mystery has been revealed to me not because of any wisdom that I have more than all of the living. And so Daniel is very, very clear that he doesn't want the king to think that this is any kind of personal revelation, that it had nothing to do with him, but all to do with God, God and his power. And so all glory ought to go to him. Daniel makes that very clear. Daniel also wants the king to understand that these dreams were given to him by God, and that these dreams were actually given to him by God. Okay, that the dreams that Nebuchadnezzar had were of God himself. And by the way, that they are actually being used as a part of God's greater plan, not just in his own life and in Daniel's life and in the Babylonian kingdom's life or in Israel's life, but for the entire world, the life of the entire world. These dreams were much larger than any of them had in mind. He makes that clear in verse 28 and 29. He says, God has made known to King Nebuchadnezzar what will be when in the latter days. Your dream and the visions of your head as you lay on in the bed are these: to you, O king, as you lay in bed came thoughts of what would be after this. And he who reveals mysteries made known to you what is to be. And so Daniel is very clear that he is about to reveal to the king something that goes way beyond them. What he is about to reveal to the king goes way beyond their little minuscule lives, goes way beyond Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar, goes way beyond this situation in Daniel chapter 2. These dreams of Nebuchadnezzar's are a part of God's plan for, according to Daniel, the latter days, and for what is to be in the future. And the purpose of these dreams, it goes way beyond alleviating the king's night terrors, okay, or even saving Daniel and the wise men's lives, right? It goes way beyond that. No, these dreams, they are a part of God's amazing sovereign plan of redemption for the entire world. That's what they are. Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar's lives are a drop in the bucket compared to what Daniel is going to reveal to him next. And so moving on into verse 31 to 35, Daniel goes on to tell the king exactly what God revealed to them both. Notice this, breaking down, we first see in these verses the exact content of the dream being revealed, which according to verse 31 included this great image, which I think that the term image there would be better translated, a statue. What he saw was a giant statue that Daniel describes both as bright and indeed frightening standing before them. Very huge statue standing before them, bright and frightening. And we can infer from this text that the statue was indeed an image of a human, that it was a statue of a human who had a head, and that head was made of gold, that the statue also had arms, and the arms were made of silver, and that it also had thighs or legs of bronze, according to verse 32. And then verse 33 states that the statue also had legs of iron, but that the feet upon which those legs of iron stood were partially made out of iron, but also partly of clay. But then, and this is the important part, according to that same dream, in verses 34 to 35, all of a sudden, After this image of this great statue is shown, a stone appears, not hewn by any human hands. A stone appears and strikes the feet of this great statue and breaks this statue into pieces. And this in turn causes the entire structure to fall apart, the entire statue to crumble apart, leaving absolutely nothing left of that statue. It says that everything was actually blown away like the chaff in the wind. Not even a trace was left to be found, according to verse 35. However, at the end of that dream, one thing did remain in the aftermath. Notice that it was the stone that struck the image, which was then transformed into a giant mountain, which indeed filled the entire earth. And that's how the dream ends. I mean, talk about a weird, terrifying dream, right? That's a weird, oddball dream. And so what does it mean? What exactly is the interpretation? If this dream was from God, and if the dream has to do with the latter times, and what is to be in the future, as Daniel said, what does this statue and the stone that destroyed it have to do with anything? What exactly is going to happen in the future according to this dream? And so moving on to verse 36, amazingly, notice this, that God not only reveals to Daniel the content of the dream, but God also gives him the interpretation for that dream. Absolutely amazing. Verse 36. And so Daniel goes on to break down exactly what this interpretation is, what this dream means in verse 37 to 45. And this is where we catch a small glimpse at that eschatology, at that end times theology that I mentioned last Sunday, which we're going to explore in the last six chapters of the book. This is a small little glimpse of all of that. And so breaking it down first, according to verse 37 and 38, Daniel states that the head of gold on this statue, that's meant to signify Nebuchadnezzar and his current kingdom of Babylon. That's what it represents. It's beautiful. It's far-reaching, and it's described in really interesting ways. It's described in its glory and power and honor. Okay, does that sound familiar? It's also very reminiscent of the very, very first man, Adam, who at the time, he essentially ruled over everything, right? Just as God had given man the authority over the beasts of the field and the birds of heaven, he gave Adam control over all of the earth, essentially. So too had God done with Nebuchadnezzar at this point in history. Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, Babylon, ruled the world at this time, and God had given it into his hand. And so, humanly speaking, Nebuchadnezzar ruled it all. However, according to verse 39 to 40, another kingdom would arise after him that was, according to this verse, inferior to his rule, which again is signified with silver, which is an inferior gold, inferior metal to the gold head. The silver kingdom would then be followed by an even more inferior third kingdom, signified with the bronze, which again is another metal that is less important, less in value than silver. And then this bronze kingdom would ultimately be followed by an even more inferior kingdom, which is signified by an even more inferior metal, that of iron. And this iron kingdom, while it would be very, very strong, would be mixed with clay in its feet, which would ultimately be its undoing. And this final kingdom would also, again, as we see at the end here, fall apart as a result of that great stone that came from heaven, not hewn by human hands, being replaced with an even better, an eternal kingdom that God himself, according to this text, will create. Notice verse 44, it says, "And in those days of the kings, and in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. It shall break in pieces these kingdoms and break them and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever." And so here's the deal. Is the natural response to this kind of vision, this kind of end times vision, is to try to go beyond Daniel's interpretation. To try to go beyond and try and figure out exactly what kingdoms are being referred to in this text. That's what a lot of theologians have done. It's innate within our human nature to want to know the exact details of the future. And this is what the source of our worry. It's the source of our anxiety, because by nature, we want to know what's going to happen tomorrow. And only God can do this, right? Just like we saw in this text. It's indeed impossible, as we were talking about, to know the future. And so when the impossible is revealed to us, Even in this vague, small way, like from Daniel chapter 2, we have this natural tendency to want to read between the lines of this text, to want to read beyond what is actually being revealed within the context. However, I'm just going to say this, is that when we approach passages like this, when we approach end times passages especially, we need to be very, very careful not to go beyond the pages of Scripture or beyond what God has actually stated in his text or what God has actually revealed in this text. Many theologians, they've done this over the years with this text, and they do it with many, many others. You can pick up book after book after book. I mean, I have them. Okay, commentary after commentary. That'll give you maps and diagrams and claim to know exactly which kingdoms are the silver ones, which ones are the bronze ones, and which ones are the iron ones. All of these things that took place. Some claim that it hasn't happened yet, and some claim to know the kingdoms that are yet to arise in the future and bring about the kingdom of God. So much disagreement on this, okay? It's very confusing. And while some of that can be really interesting to look at, and it is, I mean, eschatology is a really fun topic. It really is. While it's fun, the truth is that while it is indeed amazing and mind-blowing that God would reveal the future to Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel, that the main interpretation of this text, of this particular passage, I think is just amazingly simple. I think it's absolutely simple. When you actually take this text by itself, for face value, and stop reading things into it, I think the text is just beautiful and simple, and it brings us tremendous hope for the future. So that's what I want to show you with our last few minutes. And so, setting aside who the silver and the bronze and the iron kingdoms are and who the toes are in verse 42, yes, some commentaries, they actually go into vast and glorious detail about the toes in this passage, okay? You're not going to know who those kingdoms are. You're just not. We're not told in the text, but the one thing that we do know for certain from this text is that God is going to remove all of those kingdoms, every single one of those kingdoms that's going to arise after Babylon, whoever they may be, and replace them with his own perfect kingdom in the end. Amen? That's what he's going to do, that regardless of the strength and the might and the beauty of human governments and human nations on this earth, that all of them are one day going to be destroyed and that every single one of them is going to be replaced with God's eternal kingdom. That is what's going to happen. And this perfect kingdom will indeed be ruled by the only one fit to govern this planet eternally and perfectly, that stone that comes out of heaven that Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar were privileged to see, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ when he returns. Okay, the stone which was not hewn by human hands, but by the hand of God himself. He is the stone which destroys every other kingdom of this planet and will rule it with his perfect sovereignty for all eternity. Jesus is the stone that will smash to bits all of the imperfect and sinful human nations and human governments, and who will replace them with a kingdom that will, according to verse 44, stand forever. And Jesus makes it very, very clear that this passage in Daniel chapter 2 is indeed referring to himself, because he refers to it directly. He refers to it directly, quoting that sister passage in Psalm 118, Luke 20, verse 17 and 18. It says this, Jesus says, it says, but he looked directly at them, speaking of Jesus, and said, what then is this that is written? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. And now get this. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Direct reference to Daniel chapter 2 from the mouth of Jesus himself. Jesus is clearly, he is clearly the stone that will crush anyone who falls on it, which again is, like I said, a direct reference to Daniel chapter 2, speaking of all other human kingdoms that will ever exist on this planet. And so my suggestion when you read through Daniel chapter 2 is that rather than getting caught up in the weeds of trying to figure out who the silver and bronze and iron kingdoms are exactly, instead, be encouraged. Be encouraged that no matter who those kingdoms may be, that when our King Jesus comes, they will all be replaced with his perfect eternal kingdom. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. I mean, talk about the impossible being made possible, right? Because I don't know about you. I don't know about you, but I long for this day with all that is in me. Every single day, I long for the return of Jesus. I want him to return. When I turn on the news and I see all of the impossible circumstances around us, I cry out for his return. Okay. When I see the corruption of our politicians, I long for a heavenly kingdom. I long for Jesus, that stone, to come out of heaven and crush all of these silly men's pathetic little kingdoms here on this earth. I want Jesus as my king. Indeed, when I think about COVID-19, we're online today. I think about COVID-19 and what it and our earthly leaders have done with it. I weep. I weep over this seemingly impossible situation and weep over what it has done to our nation. I weep over what it has done to our families and indeed my church. And I pray in earnest and in hope for a day when that stone from heaven will come and crush all of these terrible circumstances and make all things right and new and better again. Amen. Amen. And so the simplicity of this passage and the fact that according to Daniel in verse 45, it is certain and its interpretation sure, it gives me so much hope. It should give you hope too. It should give you peace amidst all of these impossible situations in the world around us. I really pray that it does that for you as well. I pray that your response to the hope of this prophecy, and indeed when God answers your personal prayers, as we talked about, for the impossible, that our response would be like that of Nebuchadnezzar's in verse 47. It says, the king answered and said to Daniel, truly, your God is God of gods and Lord of kings and revealer of mysteries, for you have been able to reveal this mystery. And indeed, our God is the God of gods. He is the Lord of lords. He is the Lord of kings. And as we've seen in this text, he is both intricately involved in the affairs of the entire planet and its rulers and kingdoms. And indeed, he is intricately involved in your own personal life, even in those impossible things. And so no matter how impossible it may seem, no matter what impossible situation you may be in today, understand this, brothers and sisters, your God is in control. He's in control. He is sovereign. That your God has a plan. And even though the outcome might look impossible, that he will make it possible in his perfect timing and in his good and gracious and kind and loving hand. And so trust him today. Trust him this week, believer. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for this word. Lord, I pray for that stone of heaven. Oh, Lord, I pray for the Lord Jesus' return. Oh, God, I thank you for the fact that his kingdom has begun in each and every heart that knows him as Savior. Oh, Lord, that he is ruling and reigning on the thrones of each one of us, Lord, who love him. And Lord, I pray, God, that we would indeed live for him this week. But Lord, in the meantime, I pray for all of us, Lord, in the impossible situations that we are facing this week. So many of us, Lord, so many unspoken things, so many things that are going on in each one of our hearts and lives right now. Lord, I pray, God, that for your answers, I pray, God, that you would guide and direct and show your love and manifest that plan to each and every single one of my brothers and sisters this week. Lord, whether that be struggles with COVID, Lord, maybe struggles with family, maybe struggles with their monies, or whatever it may be. Lord, I pray, God, that we would trust you. Lord, that we would look forward to the day when our great King, when that stone of heaven, not hewn by human hands, but hewn by God himself, the God of the universe, the Son of God, returns and crushes the evil of this planet, sin, and replaces it with his good and glorious King. And we look forward to that day. In the meantime, do that in each of our hearts. Convict us of sin, crush the sin in each of our hearts, our own personal kingdoms. And Lord, may we honor you, Lord, with our lives this week. Lord, help us, Lord, next week to be able to come back together, to be able to worship you once again in our sanctuary. Lord, I pray, God, for your hand of protection, Lord, on our church family. Pray for those who are struggling with COVID. God, that you would just grant them healing and mercy for those who have been exposed, Lord, that they might not contract it. And Lord, just for an overarching riddance of this terrible virus. Lord, I thank you so much for this day. Lord, give us a good Lord's day in you. Bring us back next week in Jesus' name. Amen. Love you all. See you next week, Lord willing. Bye now.